Here we go. Am I on?
Truisms. Do you know what a truism is? A truism is just a statement of something that is true. For example, during labor, the pain is so great that a woman can almost imagine what it feels like for a man when he has a cold. Okay? That's like a truism. Use the right tool for the right job, and there's a guy with a wrench banging in a nail. Friends are like balloons. If you stab them, they die. That's a bit dark, isn't it? But, never in the history of calm down has anyone ever calmed down when being told to calm down. Here's another truism for you today, something that is true. You can't keep the law of God by trying to keep the law of God. You can't keep the law of God by trying to keep the law of God. And we are continuing our series this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. We saw a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the good news of Jesus is what? Do you remember? What is the good news of Jesus? It is the availability of the kingdom of God to everyone and anyone. That is the good news of Jesus. And this idea that a different kind of life is available to everyone and anyone through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's really what we're looking at over the next few months. And we saw in the Beatitudes that Jesus seemed to kind of fling open the door of invitation to anyone and everyone who would come. The poor in spirit, the meek, those who are mourning and grieving, those rejected by society. Jesus says, my kingdom is for such as you who will come. And then last week, Pat looked at how, yes, all are invited in. And as we come in, we're invited to live lives that are distinct and different and that will stand out, lives that are salty, lives of light. And it was a very challenging and thought-provoking message. And now, from now on for the next few months, we turn to what living in this different kingdom looks like, what living this different kind of life is like. And that is covered by Matthew 5, 17, right up to Matthew 7, verse 12. So we're spending the next number of months looking at what does it mean to live in this kingdom. And I suppose the danger for those listening to Jesus up until now, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, is, you know, because Jesus has flung that invitation open to everyone, and he's not just limiting it to the scribes and the Pharisees and those who have their lives all sorted out. That invitation is now open to everyone. The danger, I suppose, is that we might think, well, maybe Jesus just isn't that much into the law. Maybe the Old Testament law just isn't that important to him. If the downtrodden, those who the world rejects are in, well, then Jesus must be saying that the Old Testament law really is not that important. And so Jesus speaks directly to that concern in our passage today. And he says, I'm not here to do away with the Old Testament law. Not at all. I'm here to fulfill it. I'm here to fill it full. And he wants those in his kingdom to value and to live by the law of God, the Old Testament law. But as we will see, we don't live in God's kingdom by trying to keep all the rules. That truism there, that you can't keep the law of God by trying to keep the law of God. So let me read to us, we're Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, right through to 26. So if you have your Bibles there, you might want to keep them open in front of you. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 26. That's Jesus speaking. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. For you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus, this beautiful invitation to live a different kind of life through relationship with him. And this call is challenging to live a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and the scribes. To not let anger and contempt rule in our hearts. Lord, would you help us with this? This is challenging. This is difficult. Would you speak to each one of us, we pray. Father, pray for those in our church family who are struggling with illness and sickness at the moment, a lot of sickness around. We pray for your healing touch upon them. Pray for Loretta, Lord, as she heads back to Nigeria following the death of her sister Rose. We pray for her and the family as they grieve that loss. Pray for Dimphna and Christopher mourning the loss of baby Benna. Lord, would you be with that family in these difficult days as they try and come to terms with that? Pray for Jackie's dear mom, Phyllis, in the last days of her life, Lord. Would you be very close to her? May she sense your presence with her. And would you bless Jackie and the family as they seek to care for their mom? May they have a sense of your peace, Lord, and your graciousness in these challenging days. And Father, we pray for our young people upstairs. May they have just a great time of learning about you and about a God who loves them and cares for them. Bless our teachers. Bless those helping upstairs. Give them great patience. And Lord, I pray that it may be a time of real, just learning and hearing your voice. And as we open this passage today, Lord, speak to each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we said, Jesus starts by addressing a concern that some may be having, that he does not value the law. You know, maybe he's come up with something different and the law is out. That's what people are maybe concerned about. And he says, "I'm not here by any means to do away with the law. In fact, just keeping the law is not enough in my kingdom." He says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to fill them full." Yeah, I'm not scrapping the law. I'm not abolishing it. Instead, I'm looking to fulfill it, to fill it up. In fact, he says, "I'm not advocating for any change at all, not even the change of a single letter of the law." He says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So I don't want anything to change in the law. I don't want to minimize it or get rid of it. That's not what I'm about, Jesus is saying. And then comes the hammer blow. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Boom. Wow. Pharisees, the teachers of the law, these are the guys who make their living teaching the law and coming up with ways different rules to help people keep the law. Their whole lives are about keeping the law. And Jesus says here, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." I shared with you a few weeks ago, I got to visit Israel last summer, and I was struck by all the rules they had in place, the Jewish folk there, to ensure that you didn't accidentally break any of the laws of the Old Testament. One example being, if you go into a restaurant, there was dairy and meat, they would never be in the same room. Often, never even in the same restaurant at the same time, for fear that you might mix the two, or eat one after the other, and the two might mix in your stomach. And so you might accidentally break the law that prohibits the boiling of a kid goat in its mother's milk. So they put all these rules around the law so that you couldn't even accidentally break the law of God. That's how seriously they took it. And Jesus seems to be saying here that those in his kingdom must have a righteousness that surpasses that. How is that possible? Well, to explain what he's talking about and how this may be possible, Jesus goes on to give a number of what we might call case studies, six case studies. And we're going to look at the first one this morning. And we look at the other five in the coming weeks. And so this first case study is around what the law has to say about murder. And so Jesus says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago." And this is quite a common convention for rabbis, for traveling teachers of the time. They point to some authority that was in place already, in this case, the Old Testament law. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder." So what's this from? The Ten Commandments, yeah. The sixth of the Ten Commandments. "You have heard that it said, the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." So Jesus is saying, yeah, you must not do that, Exodus 20:13, and the consequence of murder is judgment by God. And I suppose the danger of this is we can look at this and go, "I haven't murdered anyone. Look, well done me. I'm fulfilling the law. I'm doing everything that God wants me to do over here. I'm not murdering people. I'm doing brilliant." But then Jesus continues in verse 22, "But I tell you that," and this again was quite a common convention. We're going to see this convention repeated over and over again in the coming weeks. So you allude to an authority, in this case, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. This is what the Ten Commandments says, and then you lay your own teaching alongside it to explain what it means. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Wow. I mean, the same consequence, judgment for someone who is angry with a brother or sister as for someone who murders. And we may look at this and say, "Jesus, come on, lighten up. This is way over the top. This is ridiculous. This is nonsense, Jesus," we may be tempted to think. So what is going on? Well, first off, what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about anger? Anger is an emotion that arises in me when my will is blocked, when something I want to have happen doesn't happen, a kind of a blocked goal. And it can include, you know, if I lash out at someone who is blocking a goal that I want, something that I want to achieve. And it is an emotion, however, so because it is an emotion, being angry can't just be a sin. And in fact, in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin." So therefore, it must be possible to be angry and not to sin. I read elsewhere too, don't we, that Jesus got angry on occasions. There was always when he witnessed injustice against someone else. So it can't just mean any time my anger flares up, I'm facing judgment. It must mean something more than that. Well, the commentaries I've been looking at during this week tell me that the verb tense and so on tell me that this is not just a, you know, trip over the dog and yell kind of anger, just to take a random, never happened kind of thing, but more to be the kind of person who chooses to kind of welcome my anger and fume in my anger, choosing to remain in my anger. This is the kind of anger Jesus is talking about here, choosing to nurse it and kind of toy with it in my thinking and play with it, and to nurse it and luxuriate in it. I was outside Costa last week. I sometimes go for a coffee, and just as I'm preparing for a message on Sundays, and the one in Northwood, and all the parking spaces were full when I arrived. So I said, oh, okay. So, you know, usually people go in, they've got a takeaway coffee, so if you wait for a minute or two, someone comes out and they drive off. And so 5 minutes turned into 6 minutes, 7 minutes. It's got 8 minutes, and so I was trying to, oh, Lord, thank you for this time, just to be quiet. But inside, I was getting angry. I was getting kind of, ugh. And eventually then this lady came out, and oh, okay, and she got into her car, and she pulled out. And then another woman in a big X5 Jeep pulled right into the spot right in front of me. And I was, okay, Lord, this is what's happening. Okay. And again, I was trying to, you know, this is, you know, thank you, Lord, for this chance to sit with you. And I was really getting angry inside. And she took a while to get out of the car, but eventually she got out of the car, and she went around to the passenger seat, and she helped the person in the passenger seat out, and a kid, he must have been 10 or 11 years old, he gets out of the car, and he's dragging his foot like this, and they went into the pharmacy beside Costa, and I felt so bad because I've been angry with her. She needed it more than I did. And look, that's a silly example, but it's that idea of that anger that kind of settles in my heart, and I allow it to fester and to brood, and I start thinking all sorts of things. She probably saw that I was there, and she took the space anyway. It's that kind of anger that Jesus is referring to here. And it's, you know, what Jesus is saying, it's very easy to fall into this pattern of choosing to be angry with someone and let it brood, and then it becomes quite toxic in my thinking. Jesus continues. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. That's the court of the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Raca was kind of an insult of the street at the time. It was something, you know, you empty-headed, whatever, you idiot. It's a term of contempt for calling out someone as being worthless. One of my commentaries tell me that it's possible that the name Raca might have originated from the sound one uses to clear their throat just before they spit. So it's a term of derision, a term of, you know, looking down on someone, being disgusted towards another person. And here, you know, simply when you call someone a fool, you fool, we've moved here from insulting someone to actually passing judgment on their character. You know, we're more than just that passing anger at someone. This is a real, it's a kind of a hatred lodged in my heart towards another person. And we've moved from just embracing and cultivating anger in our hearts towards someone to actually having contempt towards them. And it's a way of relating, I suppose, where we seek to feel better about ourselves by lessening someone else in our estimation. And we make them into someone not worth our consideration. Dallas Willard, who we refer to and quote quite often here, he helps us understand, I think, the difference between anger and contempt. He says, in anger, I want to hurt you. In contempt, I don't care whether you're hurt or not, or at least so I say. You're not worth consideration one way or the other. We can be angry with someone without denying their worth, but contempt makes it easier to hurt them or see them further degraded. The intent and effect of contempt is always to exclude someone, push them away, leave them out, and leave them isolated. And so we don't have to have an obvious anger problem. We don't have to be someone who's constantly roaring and shouting at people to be in view here. I mean, Jesus is not looking at our outward behaviors, in fact, but he's looking at what's going on inside us, isn't he? And it's not always visible to other people what is going on inside us. And look at the outcomes of this anger and contempt according to Jesus. They are judgment, answerable to the courts of the Sanhedrin, and danger of the fire of hell. I went to hell and back last summer. This is hell. Is that working? This valley. This valley is called hell, or Gehenna. Gehenna in the Greek, in the New Testament, in Gehenom, from the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And this is an actual place in Jerusalem, on the south side of the city. And it is referenced in various places throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament as well. In the book of Jeremiah, it's talked about as a place where some of the kings of Judah sacrificed their children. So it's seen as a place of where despicable things took place, a real place of being rejected by God, a place where terrible and dark activities took place, and it's a place where later became kind of the rubbish dump of the city, and people would throw their rubbish over the wall, and there was a fire there 24/7 where they would burn the rubbish from the city. So it was a smelly, dark, hot, smoldering mass of filth, a desecrated place forsaken by God. That's Gehenna, or hell, the literal place. And Easton's Bible Dictionary says of it, here the dead bodies of animals and criminals, all kinds of filth, were cast and consumed by fire, kept always burning. It thus, in process of time, became the image of the place of everlasting destruction. And Jesus refers to it on occasion to help us begin to get an understanding of what being in a state of eternal separation from God would be like. And that state of eternal hopelessness and despair, of being always absent from God's presence, Jesus says, can best be illustrated by pointing to a place like this. And here Jesus uses it as an image for the kind of existence those who willingly harbor anger and contempt towards each other will come to experience in time, and indeed bring upon others, a type of hell on earth, beginning now but on into eternity. So anger and contempt, are they serious? Well, anywhere we find there is violence committed against another, we can always look upstream to where it started. It always starts with these feelings of anger and contempt and hatred in our hearts towards another person that we have allowed to grow, we've allowed to fester unchecked. And so wishing violence in our hearts towards another will in time do great damage to us, to our relationships with others and to other people. It is deadly. It will leak out of us over time. And unchecked, this anger and contempt in our hearts that we nurse towards other people will in time lead to abuse, to struggling marriages, domestic violence, bullying, burning buildings assigned to house immigrants, and on it goes. So if you see what Jesus is doing here, he's drawing our attention to the inner person. Do you see that? He's not really concerned with the outward behaviors such as murder and so on. He's interested in what's going on in our hearts. He said, I don't want you to focus on not murdering. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees do. They're all about not murdering. I want you to focus on what's going on in your heart. Because if you deal with the anger and the contempt that is in your heart, if you are participating with God and getting your inner life right, you are becoming the kind of person who keeps my law and lives well in my kingdom. So that's why Jesus is not just focused on the outward behaviors. If we get our hearts right, we become over time the kinds of people who will live well in God's kingdom. Remember we said at the start, you can't keep the law of God by trying to keep the law of God. Instead, we need to become the kinds of people from whose hearts naturally flow the right behaviors described by the law. And we need to do that in cooperation with God. Only He can do that. We can't change our own hearts, can we? But we can participate with Him in it. We can be intentional about it, as Pat was talking about last week. But we can make ourselves available to Him. But only He can change our hearts. But we must participate with Him. And this is a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because they are focused purely on external behaviors. Get that action right, and I'm okay with God. But inside, their hearts may be terrible. Jesus is going after our hearts. And so being aware of anger and contempt towards others in our hearts is so important. Because when we're working on that, we're becoming the kinds of people who are truly righteous. So there's a call here for us to live as people of God's kingdom. I suppose the next question is, what does that look like? And Jesus gives us here two illustrations of what he's talking about the kind of person who lives in his kingdom and does well towards other people. The first is someone who's about to offer their sacrifice at the altar, and there they remember that someone has something against them. So verse 23, he says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now again, this is not a rule that if I tick this box, I'm then right with God. This is an illustration of the kind of person that we are to become. And if you remember in these days, there was only one altar, and that altar was in Jerusalem. And Jesus is talking to people where? In Galilee, 80 miles away. So he's saying, if you are up in Jerusalem, 80 miles away, and they're about to offer your sacrifice, you got your goat, and you're about to make your sacrifice, and you remember that someone has something against you, leave your goat there, travel the 80 miles back to where you're from, and seek to make things right with your neighbor. That's how highly you are to value right relationships with one another. It's so important that you should even interrupt a ceremonial activity like bringing your sacrifice. In fact, this way of living supersedes ceremony. It's so important, he's saying, that we live well with one another. He says, value relating rightly with your neighbor so highly that you would do that. Isn't this challenging? You know, and we must be careful as not just to dismiss this as kind of fanciful, oh, wouldn't that be lovely? He calls on us to practice this, to live this out. And this is not easy. We are to put Jesus' teaching into practice. His second illustration, settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. There's a sense of don't let disagreements fester. You know, do something quickly about it. Nip it in the bud. Otherwise, the cost will be huge, possibly ending up in debtor's prison, which is very hard to get out of in those times. Last summer, we also got to go to Michigan, and myself and my two boys, we went camping in North Michigan, and we were with Mike, and he told us we were probably 10 kilometers from the next nearest human being, right in the middle of nowhere, in a forest. And it was lovely, apart from these pests, the ticks. Anyone seen, had ticks before? And every night before you go to bed, you have to check your body, you'd be pulling ticks off, and they're horrible things. And even we got back to Sawyer, where Yvonne was, that night, found a big tick under Sam's armpit. We pulled it off. The thing about ticks is if you pull them off within the first 24 hours, it's fine. But if you leave them there longer than 24 hours, they burrow into your skin, and you can end up with all sorts of diseases like Lyme's disease and so on. And I think so it is with contempt or festering anger in our hearts towards another person. It may start out as not so serious, but give it time, and it can grow to be something that is quite serious. So if I'm someone who struggles with strong feelings of anger towards others and feelings of contempt towards others, Jesus invites me to take it very seriously. He says it's not a small thing. I think that could be our temptation, just to dismiss it as, oh, look, everyone does it. He says it's not a small thing. What's going on in our hearts will in time turn into behaviors and make us into a particular kind of person. And ongoing anger and contempt will in time leak out of me in toxic behaviors. You know, a little put down here, a little abusive comment there, and on it goes until I slip into hell on earth. Cut off from God, cut off from others, in a life of isolation and loneliness and toxicity. And I'm guessing if you're someone who struggles with this, with anger and this constant contemptuous feelings towards other people, you don't want to be like that either. You're feeling some sense of that being in hell, I would imagine. But to change, we have to want to change, as Pat was saying last week. We have to be intentional about it. And this starts by taking seriously what is going on in our hearts. And we can begin by bringing it to God. Bring our fears, our concerns, what it is about ourselves that we don't like. We can bring all that to God. And when we do, he's not surprised. He doesn't go, oh, I didn't know that about you. He knows all about us. He loves us. He's there waiting for us to come to him. He wants to help us. So this week, why don't you do that? Sit with God and tell him honestly what's going on with you in this area or other areas of your life. He won't be surprised. And if we're serious about it, he can help us become, in time, the kinds of people who are able to trust him with those things that make us angry. We're content to sit in a car for half an hour, if that's what it takes, waiting for a parking space, because that's where God has me today. God will help us with that help us become that kind of person as we learn to trust him. And it's not an easy journey, but it is a journey that brings great freedom. For me, the angry person, but also for those around me. It might be wise to talk to someone in a counseling capacity as well. I've had help with counseling in the past. I found it very helpful just to talk through what's going on with me. Very important and very helpful to do. And if you'd like us to connect you with someone, do grab me, send me an email, whatever. I'd love to try and connect you with someone. Or just come talk to me. Someone who will hear you in a non-judgmental way and help you walk through it. Because we can't keep God's law by trying to keep God's law. We can't, you know, work at becoming the kind of person we want to become. We need God's help to help us become the kinds of people from whose hearts naturally flow the right behaviors as described in the law. Let me pray for us. Father, this is a challenging, difficult teaching. And Lord, forgive me if I communicate that this is simple or simplistic. Lord, this is difficult, especially for those dealing with who have these feelings of anger are on the receiving end of it, Lord. It is very challenging and difficult. And it takes great courage and braveness, Lord, to I think to acknowledge that and to sit before you and say, God, I don't like who I am. Please help me. So I pray that you will give us that courage we need, Lord, to be intentional about addressing this. And that we would seek to make right with people, Lord, where there's not right relationship. Father, help us. Yeah. Amen.